So today we find ourselves with an interesting passage in the gospel because Jesus makes mention of two events of which we know very little about. Because in the gospel today, Jesus mentions the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. Actually, somebody comes to him and asks him, hey, what about those Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices? And those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed. And Jesus responds to these. Essentially, somebody is coming to him, and they may not necessarily be trying to trip him up. They may just be asking a really honest question. And it's a question in which we find ourselves sometimes. Some people ask themselves this question. We find ourselves kind of dealing with this when we face tragedies today. Why did this happen? Why them? What happened in this situation, as best we can tell, and they're a little fuzzy, because we really have no other historical information about these people. We don't know what happened with these Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifice. We have a guess, okay? In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles had been rounded up and they were trying to decide what to do with them, one of the leading Pharisees at the time, whose name was Gamaliel, stops everybody and he says, now wait a minute. What about, he's kind of the voice of reason in the Sanhedrin at the time, he says, what about all these other people who came and went? And he rattles off this long list of people and he says, you know, in days gone by, there was so-and-so, and he appeared and rattled up all the people, and they all got, and then he died, and all of his disciples scattered, and we never heard anything about him. And then there was so-and-so, and he got all the people all fired up, and they're like, oh, it's the Messiah, it's the Messiah. And then he died, and all of his disciples scattered, and we never heard anything else about him. And then there was Judas the Galilean, and he got all these people fired up and rallied, and then he died, and all of his people scattered, and we never heard anything else about him. And Gamaliel goes on to say, essentially, look, if these guys are just like all of these other false messiahs, then we don't really need to do anything about them because history will just scatter them and we won't have to worry about them. But if he is the real Messiah, then we certainly don't want to be on the wrong side of this thing. So maybe we should just adopt a good kind of sit-and-wait mentality on this thing. Good sort of rationalism there. But the point is that he mentions this guy Judas the Galilean, who was this sort of rabble-rouser who got people together and sort of sage a sort of mini-rebellion. And we don't exactly know that Pilate perhaps went into the temple when these guys were offering their sacrifice. So they had gone into the temple to, you know, pray and do something and gone in a group together. And Pilate sent the guards in there and slaughtered all of them en masse. But it would be totally like him. We have this kind of idea that Pilate's this really sort of conflicted guy because we have that image of him from Good Friday with the, this guy's done nothing wrong, what should I do? Maybe I can let Herod deal with them. Gosh, I just guess I just have to kill him. Yeah, let me just put an innocent man to death because I don't know what else to do with him. This is not a good guy. He was a cold-blooded Roman official who ordered thousands of people to be executed, who wielded an army with ruthless efficiency. It would have been completely like him to go, what, their leader is in the temple right now? Dispatch a whole unit and just, heck, kill everybody in there. But what about the priests? Won't they be a little fussy? It's priests. They'll get over it. So it would have been completely possible that he would have done something like this. And the Tower of Siloam, Siloam was the region of Jerusalem. They were building a tower. You know, they didn't exactly have the highest and strictest OSHA standards at the time. things happen. Clay's not the best building material to work with. Stone cracks. Stuff happens. Building materials break. They're not working with pre-stressed gate concrete. So the building fell. It killed people. It happens. Do you know why it's not recorded? Because it happened a lot. It was common. It wasn't something to make notable history. But it was traumatic for the people. It was something that grieved them, as it should. Their loved ones died. And they went to Jesus and they said, why did these people die? Were they sinners? Were they more sinners than anyone else? Were they more wicked? Why did this person die and this person live? Now, there are some times when we find ourselves in horrible situations. There's sometimes when we find ourselves in bad situations, even when we're asking ourselves the wrong question. Because sometimes we find ourselves in these bad situations through every fault of our own. Okay? Now, lots of times somebody holds your hands, you know, sometimes this happens, it's no fault of our own. No. Sometimes it's every fault of your own. Okay? You know, why did my drug dealer boyfriend run away with all of my money? Let's go back and look at the question differently. Why do we have a drug dealer boyfriend? No. You're asking the wrong question. This is not even, no. This is a wrong question. Never mind that. It's beside the point. But there's other times where things happen. Things happen, and it's no fault of your own. Things happen, and you really haven't done anything wrong. You get lung cancer, and you never smoked. You get all sorts of other weird stuff happen to you, and it's really nothing you ever did. Stuff just happens. You're sitting there having a cup of coffee, and an Uber driver drives by and shoots up the place. Was that your fault? How do we deal with this? At that point, and this is a hard thing to hear, so, like, you know, buckle in, grab onto the side of your chair. I don't know when I have rails, but just hold onto the side. The question is not, why me? The question is, why not me?
Amen.
Am I so righteous? Am I so sinless? Am I so pure that I deserve to be protected from all of the wrongs and all of the tragedies that befall everyone else? That is a tough thing to hear. It's even more tough when you're actually going through the crises of life. Why not? I look at a situation in Nigeria. 212 families sent their schoolgirls, their daughters, off to school one day. And a terrorist regime raided the school, kidnapped the girls, sent them off to be sold into slavery. Why are my children protected and theirs are God knows where? Do I pray more than their fathers did? Am I less of a sinner than theirs? The only thing that we can pray is thank God for the mercies that God has for us. Because it's not that we're any more righteous or they're any less. And the answer to this is in the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 55, at the end, in verse 8, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God's plans are so much beyond our plans. His thoughts are so beyond ours. We can't even comprehend it. We don't understand it. We can't even begin to try. We can't even begin to fathom it. We have a view of the plan that is an infinitesimally small fraction of what it is. And he sees the entire picture. We're at a football game. We see a play. He sees the entire season. We don't understand. And it kills us sometimes when something happens. Sometimes literally. Literally we die. But Jesus' words in this situation are especially strange, because he says, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Look, like all of those people, like the Galileans who were slaughtered by Pilate's army, like the people who were just doing their regular old construction gig, maybe just going, getting by groceries and just happened to be walking by the construction gig and the tower fell down on them. They didn't have anything to do with the shoddy construction. They just happened to be walking by. "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What, so I repent and I'm not going to die? I've repented. I've repented a lot. Repent rather often, actually. Nevertheless, I'm pretty sure I'm still going to die. Come to think of it, I know lots of people who have repented and still died. So what does he mean there? As I was preparing the sermon, I thought about going, well, what he meant was, no, you can't change Jesus' words. He said what he said. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise die. And that likewise is important. You're going to die like them. What he meant was something that's suggested by what he later said in Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, John hears a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are they who die in the Lord from now on." It's part of our liturgies in funerals. It's one of the very first things we say. We say, "Blessed are they who die in the Lord, says the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." You repent and you turn to the Lord and you don't die like them, because they die with no hope. They die and they're just gone, or worse than gone. We die, whether we die executed by our enemies, whether we die at home with our families, whether we die in prison, whether we die in salt mines, whether we die fed to animals, whether we die comfortably at peace at old age, we die with a blessed hope that our life is not over. In the end, we will see him who is a friend and not a stranger. Our Lord who will raise us up at the last day. The chances and the turmoils and all the struggles of this life, they're but a blink of an eye to him. It's but one play in a series of seasons. We have to get it through our head that we are part of a much grander picture. We are part of an enormous tapestry, and we are but one very, very small thread. And we would all love to be that fantastic hero of our own story. But much better than that, the maker of the greatest story ever has called us to be part of his story and loves us enough to weave us into his story and makes us a part of that. And whatever part he chooses, we're part of that story. If you're unsatisfied with your life, maybe it's because you're trying to do your own thing and not be who he's called you to be. If you pull out your drawer of random kitchen utensils and you think about one of those apple corers and slicers, you know, one of those things got the little circle in the middle and all the little blades that come out at angles, so you just put it on top of the apple and just slice it down, and you get the nice cored and sliced apple. If that spent its life trying to brew a cup of coffee, it would be the most horribly unsatisfied coffee maker ever. It would be that like kitchen utensil that walked around, head hung low. Be this like horribly emo coffee maker going, I hate my life. Why did God ever make me? He didn't make you to be a coffee maker. He made you to slice apples. You've got to find out what you're called to be. And if you're doing the wrong thing, you will find your peace when you start doing what God's called you to do. And then, whether you live 110 years or 15, your life will have meaning in that you fulfill God's purpose. Our life isn't over when we come to the Lord. God has given us a purpose. He gives us a great commission. It wasn't just to the apostles right before he left. He's called us all to go to the nations and make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He didn't just send his Son for the apostles and the disciples. He loved the whole world, and he wants everyone to love him. So he sent us to spread that. And we have an obligation to share that. This thing that we do on Sundays isn't just so that we can get our fire insurance checked. So we can, yeah, oh yeah, I got saved. So now I'm just waiting for the rapture so I can get out of here. Avoid that real nasty stuff I see on TBN. He makes this known so that we can make him known. And if that means that we have to do weird stuff, strange stuff, painful stuff, so be it. Because awkwardness, pain, discomfort, even death in this life is nothing compared to eternal paradise with him. Why me here? So I can be with him forever. So I can be with him in eternity. So I can be part of that ministry of reconciliation. So that I can be reconciled with him and be part of that great banquet of which this is a foretaste, of which we all gather, of which he is the celebrant. He gives himself as the offering. We all receive all together. We all celebrate in eternity, of which there is no end, of which there is no end to the joy. Why do we get to go? Why are we invited? Why me? Because he died for us. May we have the grace to live out his call in our lives because of his death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.